I do, before I get into the message today, I do want to draw our attention to our mission offering. There's been quite an increase in that, and God bless you all for that mission behind Saban's leadership. I'm glad to see that continue to increase. And one of the things I want to say today that I know that he will not be happy with is a good friend of our church by the name of Joe will be moving to Texas. We know him as local Joe. He will no longer be local. And so he's here today. And Joe, I want to thank you for loving our church. You've done well by loving us, and we love you. So good luck. Raise your hand. Thank you for all you've done for us, brother. For those of you who are guests today, we keep local Joe in business on Sundays. Probably Fridays and Saturdays too. Many, I know I do. So just thank you, Joe. Appreciate that a great deal. Jeremiah, chapter 30 is a little bit of a shift. We know that Jeremiah, we're going to get right into this. Jeremiah, we know, was a book of judgment when we first started reading Jeremiah. But when we get to chapter 30 and 31, which I hope that you'll turn to, what we're going to see is an emphasis changes from a negative warning to all of a sudden a positive promise to a glorious future. And what I need you to do as we sit here today and prepare for this is that you are in the walls of Jerusalem. And what's happening, remember last week I said that there was three invasions that took the people in Judah to Babylon. There was three invasions. This is being written between the second and third invasion. So what I want you guys to do is I want you guys to pretend you're in the walls of Jerusalem, and this is what's happening. Jeremiah is writing this down because God is telling him to write this down. And he is surrounded by the Babylonian army. And he is surrounded, the people of Jerusalem are surrounded in the walls. For 18 months, they're surrounded by a Babylonian army. So they are oppressed, they don't know what to do, but God is telling them what's going to happen. So that's the visual, that's what's happening here. But there are many times in the Bible that we read of something that's happening now that is good for us at a later time. Something that has that meaning for the now, but when we understand why the now happened, in the future we go, that's why we did that. And one of the things is today. For instance, I'm going to bring in, when I was in fifth grade, I went to an elementary school in Akron, Ohio, a little town called Kenmore. And if you walk through Kenmore now, it wouldn't be pretty. However, went to Highland Park and had a teacher named Mr. Trier. And Mr. Trier was one of those bizarre teachers. I think we could all think back on having one of those. He carried, you know, there was a stick you had to pull the screen down. Remember that stick with the little hoop on it? He would carry that around on his shoulder and whap a few times and just to get your attention. And as I think back, it's like, I'm glad I didn't get hit with that stick and I broke my fingers. But one of the things that Mr. Trier did is he would bring in all these random items, and then parents probably donated these. He would bring these random items in, and he would put them across the, I can still see that classroom on the back by the windows, and you could earn a chance to buy these items. And they're just pencils and pens, and sometimes you had some pretty cool things, but you collected what was called Harbies. And Harbies were colored bottle caps. Remember bottle caps? Remember that you used to come in an 8 carton glass? But he would paint the bottle caps a certain color, green and gold and red. And you always want, I think it was a gold one. It was worth more money. Now, what you do is you would collect all the Harbies you could so that you could buy the things as a 10-year-old. You wanted to make sure that you had all the Harbies. It depended on grades, it was your behavior, it was all that. For that period of time, we were focused on just collecting Harbies for these random items. But little did I know that he was preparing us for an economic future for us, to how you could spend money wisely, how you didn't always need this, and what you could do in life. The harder you worked, possibly, the more you were able to probably spend. So why did I bring that up? Because in Jeremiah chapter 30 and Jeremiah chapter 31, there's going to be some things that are going to talk about the now. But as God would have it, as we walk through Revelation at nighttime in our evening service, You're also going to see a glimpse of what it means about the Great Tribulation. Also going to see a glimpse of the Millennial Kingdom. All in these chapters, you're going to go, that's really heavy for the 4th of July. I'm hungry. It's time. I'm hot. I just want to get through this. Bear with me, because there is a shift when it comes, like I said, when we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament. I just want you to see that, because as we finish Jeremiah, this is a transitional chapter. We have a month to go through Jeremiah, so just hang with me as we walk through Jeremiah, as we walk through this dual meaning. Okay, so the fall of Jerusalem has taken place. They're actively being attacked. The destruction of the temple is happening, and that represents God's wrath. God's wrath on an idolatrous nation, idolatrous people. And that nation that is experiencing God's wrath is a small picture of the larger picture. And that larger picture is what? Now, I just told you. That larger picture is of the Great Tribulation, okay? So which means is that a picture of what's happening to Judah right now is a picture of as they go into captivity, is going to be a picture of the Great Tribulation, okay? In other words, the fall of Judah is a bigger event. And as they go and as they're taken away, it's a picture of the what? The rapture, okay? So as they're taken away and as they're in captivity, how many years in captivity? 70. It represents the 7 years of the Great Tribulation. Okay, so follow me. Get into Jeremiah 30 if you don't mind, because after the regathering, what's going to happen is they're going to come back. And as they come back, that picture is a smaller picture of what we'll know as the Millennial Kingdom. It's huge. Chuck, this is deep. It is very deep. But it is exciting that God would write this about what would happen in the future. The Millennial Kingdom, which we'll see Israel come back representing that, but our Millennial Kingdom will be established for 1,000 years, and we know that. And we know that's when Satan will be released, right? And he'll be allowed to deceive the nations. But that comes after we come back with Jesus. We come back with Jesus after that 7 years as the church. And we watch Jesus defeat what we know as the Antichrist. And there'll be nobody on the sidelines who are able to watch this. Everybody will be included. Everybody will have to go through this. And that 1,000 years is the Millennial Kingdom, like I told you. I won't get into the lake of fire. I won't get into the Armageddon, because it's really one of those things that I don't want to just touch on. But as you look at this picture of what we see, he talks about Israel coming back. He's now going to talk about Judah and Israel. Judah and Israel. So the events here in chapter 30, the events here in chapter 31, the fall of Jerusalem, the regathering of Judah and Israel are pictures of greater events. That's what I want you to remember right now. So we're going to take a look at chapter 30, which builds into chapter 31. We'll go quicker than I planned to going, but we are no longer, like I said, talking about just Judah. We're talking about Israel as well. Look at verse 1 in chapter 30. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write these words down in a book. So Jeremiah is told to write these prophecies, the following prophetic words down, because they want to make sure it goes not only fulfills what the current day is happening, but we have a record of what happens in the future. Let's go to verse 5. Well, verse 4 says, now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and also concerning Judah. And he goes on to verse 5, says this, the Lord says, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there's no peace. Verse 6, ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. And it's the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it. All right, what does all that mean? What you need to understand is just a time of distress. It's a time of terror, time of horrible time for Jacob. And this obviously had to do with the impending trouble and the destruction of the temple and the dying and the exportation of Babylon. But it's also the reference, like I said, it's also a reference of the Great Tribulation. Meaning, when he says great, there'll be nothing like this. And remember, Jeremiah is told to write this down. Yet he, and when you see the word he there, it's Israel. He shall be saved. Again, referring to Israel in its current state in the book of Jeremiah, but also the seven-year Great Tribulation. In both situations, God will guide Israel through it. And this we need to look at as God's testimony, a protecting and a sustaining power, an unbelievable power that we're seeing from God. Jesus, in the New Testament, said that it would be a terrible, terrible time. And just when we see it is the darkest time, we will return as the church with Jesus. We will come back with Jesus. In verse 8, it shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke off from their neck, and I will tear off their bonds, and strangers will no longer make their slaves. Foreigners. Will no longer make Israel a servant after the Great Tribulation. The prophecy, the promise will be fully fulfilled. Look at verse 9. I'm getting to a point here. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Why are we talking about David and Jeremiah? He's not been there anymore. This is the reason. The passage says David. Now, some scholars will tell you that the name David represents Jesus. I will tell you that you are more than happy to believe how you want to believe Scripture, but when Scripture uses the name David, that's what I'm going to believe. Now, we know that Jesus will rule over the world. He will reign over the world. But as you read the context of how Jeremiah is writing this, David will once again reign over the nation of Israel. Chuck, I'm lost. I don't know what you're getting at. What you need to understand is a prophetic word that God has given to Jeremiah. What a blessing that Jeremiah was told to write these words down. Can you imagine you being told to write these words down as you are right now that would happen thousands of years later and have a meaning? Verse 10. Fear not, declares the Lord. Do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity, and Jacob will return and will be quiet at ease, and no one will make him afraid. What a blessing it was for Jeremiah finally to be told, away from always the impending doom that he would share, is that he would be okay. While the Babylonian army was encompassed around him, and there was all kinds of things happening for a year and a half, God says, I will bring you back. That's our first point. Instability and worry replaced by peace and security. Any of you feel unstable or is there worry in your life? I would say that most everybody experiences that sort of emotion. When we remove our control, when we remove our frustration from a situation that the Lord has placed us in, and give it to the Lord, and trust the Lord, what peace that would bring, what security that would bring. Verse 11, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. And he finishes that with only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you. Meaning, look, you need to be disciplined. I'm not going to take it all the way, but you will be there are consequences for what you did as you come back. So that's the context of what's happening right now. There's a small picture of the captivity. There's a small picture of the regathering because you're going to come back home. Jeremiah is writing this down. Wouldn't it be nice if we knew our future? If God says, hey, I want you to write this down because this is going to happen. This is the context that's happening. God is speaking to Jeremiah saying, write this down. I'm letting you turn the page to your life right now and understanding they will return. But then 31 is huge. 31 is incredible. It's the rebirth of Israel. And it foretells something that we read in the New Testament called the New Covenant. Many of us go, oh, that's just another theology word. It's a promise. It's a promise that Jesus Christ fulfilled, which is amazing. So picture the scene again. Jeremiah is once again surrounded by the Babylonian army. He says, but I will take care of you. You may be surrounded by your enemies. You may feel oppressed. We've invaded you. We're about to take you back with us. But you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. The city would fall, the temple destroyed, yet God is speaking of their future, and he's letting Jeremiah get a glimpse of what's going to happen. What we're going to read in chapter 31 is the name Ephraim. Ephraim, when we get there, I want to make sure you understand that. It's the firstborn Ephraim, which is a common name of the northern kingdom of Israel. So God is going to rebirth this entire nation, not just the southern kingdom of Judah, but he's going to rebirth this entire northern kingdom of Israel. All this will come back. All them would come back. Look at verse 9, chapter 31. Well, look at verse 1. It says, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Verse 9, with weeping they will come, and by supplication I will lead them. I will make them walk by streams of water on a straight path in which they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. They will return with tears. And then verse 11, we see a term that I hope that you recognize not as an Old Testament term, but as a New Testament term. Verse 11, for the Lord has what? Ransomed Jacob. Lord has ransomed Jacob and redeemed him. Again, another New Testament. Redeemed him from the hand of him who was stronger than he. Keep going on. They will come and shout for the joy and height of Zion and over the young of the flock and the herd, and their life will be like a watered garden, and they will never languish again. We will also be that blessing. So what's happening is God is speaking to Jeremiah as they come back shouting for joy. Are you seeing that picture? There's a regathering of Israel coming back to, once again, be home. That's a picture of us coming back with tears, with joy, with Jesus as the bride, as his church, coming back. That's the picture that you need to see. In verse 20, I want you to tell me what verse this reminds you of. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a delightful child? Indeed, as often as I have spoken against him, I certainly still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him. The son is returning. Does that remind you of the prodigal son? That's the verse in which I want to bring to your attention. As if God looks at Ephraim returning as the prodigal son and sees him coming and says this, is that who I think it is? And the father responds with a run. The father responds with a hug and embrace. He says, my heart yearns. The everlasting love. Let's not skip over that feeling. God says, my heart yearns. Anybody ever have a middle school relationship, a couple, where you were so young and in love that when you saw your person that you love so much, you got these little butterflies in your belly? And I couldn't wait to see him, or I couldn't wait to see her, but my whole soul was just so nervous, was so joyful. Multiply that times infinity in the joy that God has for his people coming back to him once again. Now, this is really deep for us to understand, But that's the yearning that God has as his people will once again come under and be dependent upon him. All the idolatrous living that he witnessed, that he saw. That's the second point. Conviction and remorse for sin is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. You don't surrender your life to Jesus Christ and follow Jesus and continue living the way you have been. You make a decision to follow Jesus, that means you can no longer follow sin. So when there is a repentant heart, you become convicted. You become remorseful, and it's due to the Holy Spirit in your life working. I wasn't going to do this, but I want to do this. And I did something with our students, and it was just for the moment and at camp. But Justin, you care if I do this again with you? Come here a second. I want you guys to get connected again. So what happened is when you follow Jesus Christ, you can't follow sin. You can't live the way that you once did. And so what Justin allowed me to speak to them on, was that Thursday night? I just said, hey guys, I want you to pretend that you've made a decision for Jesus Christ. And you allow Jesus to come into your life, and you've made a decision to follow him. Caleb Dender, come here a second. But what happens in his life is I love to study, man. I love school. So what I do is I put school right here. There's a lot of things I like about school. But I also have relationships. Come here, Kate. And all of you will have relationships in life. And so what you do is you've accepted Jesus Christ, but we have relationships. And so whether it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend, we do this right here. But I love to play sports. Come here, Bo Shamblin. I love to play sports, and one of those things that I like to do, but I accepted Jesus, but I don't want to give my sports up. So one thing I do is I like to play sports. Come here. And right here. But I love music too. Come here, Elijah Dender. I love to sing. I love just to play in the band. I love to do the things I want to do. Where's Jesus? That's what we do in life, is we love Jesus, but man, we love all these things too. But if there's going to be evidence of the Holy Spirit that's working in your life, you have to say, look, I love all this stuff. I will do all this stuff with you. But in order for me to do the very best I can, this is where I got to place Jesus. All this stuff will come. All this stuff will come with me as long as I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you see that picture? And that's what that's what Scripture is saying to us right now. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in your life. But we park Jesus behind the things we love to do. Well, you can't do both. It's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus. Thank you all. Can you sit down for a second? Thank you. That's the picture. That's what you need to see is God is so excited. If we could understand the emotions of God, which we will never be able to understand, he's finally saying, Jeremiah, they're coming home. I cannot wait. They're coming home. But then, in verse 21, set up for yourselves road marks. Place for yourself guideposts. Direct your mind to the highway, the way by which you went. Return, O Virgin of Israel, return to these cities. Remember the path you left. Remember that life you once knew. You need to remember the way home. That's what God is saying to Jeremiah. Remember how you got here. That's what drives me crazy about people who celebrate touchdowns and they do those goofy dances. I think Jim Brown said, pretend, how do you say that? Act like you've been there before. Don't forget about Jesus. Remember the way home. Okay. And then in verse 26, at this I awoke and looked, and my sleep was pleasant to me. Jeremiah was asleep when he received these words from the Lord, and he woke up refreshed. He slept so good that his body felt good. Anybody sleep so good that it affects you physically? Verse 27 talks about how Israel become fruitful once again. And before I want to bring this to a close, I want you to go to verse 29. Let's go to 27. Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of the beast. I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster. So I'm going to watch over them and build and plant. In those days, they will not say again. Listen to this. In those days, they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Everyone will die for his own iniquity. What does that mean? There was a belief that the children would pay for the curses of their parents. There was a belief, it was called a generational curse. It was an idea if the parents sinned, then it affected the children. And so they could blame the parents for their wrong behavior. That may happen sometimes in our world today, but in the grand scheme of the things, as God leads this world, you are judged for your own sins. And that's what God is saying here. No more can you have a generational curse. You're responsible for your actions, and there'll be consequences for your actions, which brings us to the final point. The old covenant commanded conduct. The new covenant changes character. Verse 31, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Can you imagine Jeremiah writing these words down? What is a new covenant? I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. God announced in their future he would have and make a new covenant. It would not be according to the Mosaic covenant, not be according to the Davidic covenant. It would not be an old covenant. Throughout the Bible, God reveals his plan of redemption through a series of covenants that we know of. And over the span of Old Testament, specifically here in Jeremiah, we see three aspects of this New Testament, or this new covenant. A regathering of Israel in the new covenant, a cleansing and spiritual transformation of God's people, and the glorious reign of the Messiah. And God's plan will then be perfected within this new covenant. Okay. When we talk about a new covenant, we have to understand that this new covenant is not new and improved. This is not something that, like a product we see, is new and improved. There has to be a substantial difference in your life, not just labeling. Jesus specifically will institute a new covenant on the cross. That is the new covenant that's being talked about here in Jeremiah. It was discussed by Jesus during the Last Supper when he says, take this. Remember, this is the blood of the new covenant. The new covenant. Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, spoke of this new covenant. It will be fulfilled in his death. We talked about indwelling of the Holy Spirit and how it would be written on the heart. It's a heart change. It's being born again. So how do we get through this old New Testament quickly? There's different mediators between the old and the new covenant. Moses mediated the old covenant. Jesus Christ, mediator of the new covenant. There's difference in their subject matter. There's difference in their substance. The old covenant demanded what? Works. The new covenant fulfills the covenant of works through the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. There's difference in how these covenants were offered. The old covenant was dedicated by the sprinkling of the blood of animals. The new covenant was dedicated with the blood of Jesus Christ. And they're different in the giving of the Holy Spirit. Under the old covenant, Holy Spirit was given to certain people for a specific duty. That's the best way I can say that. Under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit is poured out freely on all those who receive Jesus Christ by faith. The old covenant made nothing perfect. And Jeremiah is being told of the new covenant that will bring perfection to God's people. Verse 33. I will put my law within them. On their heart I will write it. and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. My people. A personal relationship. He's saying they will know me in a very intimate sort of way. The Holy Spirit will be living in the heart of believers that no academic scholar could ever complete or accomplish. In verse 34, they will not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. Finish with, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And these final verses in chapter 31 we won't go through. But the Lord speaks of his steadfast love. There are people that you know of who love Jesus, who will tell you, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus. And they relate to God on the principle of earning and deserving and being blessed when they are good. I live a good life. God says, I deal with you on the grace. I deal with you on the love and total forgiveness. That's the new covenant. The old covenant that we talked about, which was conditional on Israel following that of the Ten Commandments, was replaced at the cross with a promise, which was brought forth by Jesus Christ, God's only Son. The new covenant is unconditional and stands on God's word. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, in God's word alone. I think what we should take from all this as we seek God in our quiet time, in our intimate moments, is, Lord, make me a new covenant follower of Jesus. I want to know that inner transformation. I want to understand what it means to have a complete heart change. Oh, what a message that Jeremiah received from God. And oh, what a message that we know of what happened when that new covenant was fulfilled. It was fulfilled for each of you. Have you received Jesus? Do you understand what Jesus Christ did for you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for just forgiving us, Lord. In those times that we do walk, that we do get distracted. In those times, Lord, that we are caught up with the world, with our emotions, with being uncomfortable. Lord, as we sit here today, it is somewhat oppressive in the heat. But Lord, I know you spoke to many people today through your word. And maybe today was that one person who needed to understand that their sins are forgiven forever, that they can't carry them, that your Son took them, and he died for us, and he was buried and rose again, so that we too could claim victory over death through relationship, your Son Jesus, and have eternal life. Lord, there's those here today who don't know Jesus in that personal way. Lord, won't you bring them today to make that decision? Lord, there's those here today who have got caught up in life and have hid Jesus behind a facade of activities. Won't they come to you, Lord, and once again make you number one in their life, the centrality of Jesus in their life? Maybe today, Lord, there's somebody here that would like to join Shiloh Baptist Church and call it home. If any of those, Father, who want to come forward today, won't they do so? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.